First John chapter 1. The reading in John, the scripture reading in John chapter 20 relates to what we're going to talk about tonight, but it's not the key passage. So, First John, you know, it's back near Revelation, just a couple pages previous. If you see Peter, you've gone too far the wrong way. First John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with the Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you tonight, and we're thrilled and honored to be able to explore your scriptures. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and convict our heart and compel us, Lord, to love you more and to follow you and to have more faith than ever. And you are a great God and Savior. Thank you for loving us, Lord. I pray you would bless this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 John here, right? We all know this book. It's a small book. If you're ever doing your Bible reading and you don't feel like you have a lot of time to read like Isaiah or Lamentations, maybe you flip to 1 John because you can, like, I can knock this out in a few minutes that I have before work. I don't know if you ever do your Bible reading like that. Maybe I just confessed something that I shouldn't have. But this is a great book. It's really a nice book. And in thinking about preaching on the Sunday night, of course I deferred immediately. Pastor asked me to, and I was like, no way, Jose, you got plenty of other people. And then, you know, pastor's like, well, you know, you're going to do this. And finally you say, okay, mercy. And so you start thinking about what can you bring to this group of people who are going to be here for Sunday night, who know the scriptures and who love God. And that's who John was writing to in 1 John. He was writing to believers. And so this is, you know, from 1 John, this is John to you, in particular to the younger believers who are here tonight, not to someone, Chris Hammond, who's been a believer longer than his gray hair belies, and some others in here, but in particular for you, if you're a younger believer, I want you to think about, this is a book in the Bible that was written literally for me, for you. Whether you're a teenager or not quite a teenager, whether you're an older person and you just haven't been saved long, John is dealing with things that you are dealing with. And he's addressing them because he knows you're dealing with them under the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We all understand that 1 John is a very practical book written to believers, especially young believers. Here in the prologue, and that's these first four verses, I'm not even in the meat of the book I'm preaching out of. It's like the flowery stuff at the beginning. John affirms the tangible reality of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. He then states that the purpose of his brief letter is to bolster the believer's fellowship and joy. And who among us wouldn't be excited to leave here tonight to have a greater fellowship with God the Father, and a greater joy? Really, if you don't want that, if you're just not down with that concept tonight, now's the time to bail. Fire exits are surrounding you. Hit the road. For those of you that came to church and you're like, hey, yeah, right on, sign me up. More faith, more fellowship with God the Father, greater joy, here we go. All right. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Nobody could have written these kinds of words except some of the dearest apostles, right? Think about what he's saying. He's saying, right, that which we have heard, we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and which we have handled with their hands. These men, John, Peter, James, they knew Jesus. I mean, they really flat out knew him. They walked with him. They talked with him. They gathered baskets of leftover fish and bread when there should have never been any. They witnessed Jesus spit in the dirt and heal blind people. They saw amazing things. They saw the power of God manifest before their eyes. But they didn't just see that. They literally beheld God himself, because that's who Jesus is. He is Emmanuel. And they knew him. Like you know your best friend. They knew him. And they walked. It says that they heard the very voice of God. Now when John's speaking this, there's a pretty small group of people who could have written these words here. And I want to take you for one of them that just melts my brain when I think about this. Because you know, the Bible's real. The things that are here, you can read it and you can imagine, hey, what if I was that person? What if I was there and it was my name that filled in the blank? Let's do that experiment. Turn to John chapter 20, verse 15. This is one of the most beautiful passages in all the scripture to show the tender humanity and love of Christ. John chapter 20, verse 15. And remember, this is in the context that they heard God's voice. So Mary's at the tomb here in John 20. She's there. She's distraught. I'm going to start in 11 because I just have to. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. They said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and she saw Jesus standing. She knew not that it was Jesus. She just didn't recognize that it was Jesus there. 15. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And you can hear her heart breaking that statement. Just tell me where he is. It won't be a problem. I'll take him. I'll take care of the whole. Just tell me where you laid him. That's the anguish on her side. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. You can't imagine. You're standing there and your heart is breaking. Literally, in her shoes there, your heart is breaking because of the conflict in your mind. Jesus isn't there. Where is he? You're not reconciling that he's told me several times he would die and then be raised again. All of this is this huge turmoil in her mind. And Jesus simply says, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She immediately knew who Jesus was right when he called her name. And when it says that they had heard the very voice of God, they hadn't just heard it in passing. They hadn't just heard it as if it were on a radio. They had heard Jesus call their individual names. And he would say, Follow me, and they would leave their fishing nets. And they would follow him. And he would say, Follow me. And they would walk away from the receipt of custom. And he would say, Follow me. And they would just go. Because they had heard the voice of God. These men and women, they had flat out heard Jesus. And they knew that it was the Son of God. That's an amazing certainty that John gives us in First John chapter 1. It says, which we have heard. Goes on and says, which we have seen. I love this one. This is just fun. I'm like pulling out of Awana right here. So Awana kids, don't give this away to your parents. Thinking about great things that the apostles had seen, I've got to go with Luke 5:19. Flip over there, Luke 5:19. I started to keep it all in John so you could be like firsthand he saw this. But John was there, so trust me on this. Luke 5:19. And when they could not find, these are four guys on top of a roof with their buddy who's in a stretcher. When they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him, their friend, down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. These are, of course, the four guys who tore somebody's roof up to get their sick friend in front of Jesus. Solid best friends in the whole scriptures. And when he, Jesus, saw their faith, he saith unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven. And the scribes and Pharisees affronted instantaneously, began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering and said unto them, "You really don't need to speak any words here, boys. I know what you're thinking, so I'm going to answer you. What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk,' but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins?" He said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house." And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they were glorifying God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." John was one of those people. They were amazed. They had seen the hand of God not only reach out and heal people and heal blindness. You know, you think about the blind guy. He's like, "Now, we're on, you know, this is kind of strange. You guys ask me who this is, and you don't know who he is, but he just made me able to see." Not only able to heal people physically, but able to forgive sins. John knew without a doubt who this Jesus was. He knew with a confident, rock-solid certainty who Jesus was. It says, we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. Do me a favor, flip over to Matthew 27 here for the looked upon. We'll have a sword drill after this. All right, so you stay in here after the service. We're going to do sword drills. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calleth for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him.' Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." Not only here, elsewhere we know, while he's on the cross, he looks at Mary and John and he's like, "Woman, behold thy son." You know John was there because Jesus called him out from the cross. Think about the things that they saw. They had heard, they had seen, they had looked upon him literally on the cross. And think about the confidence that John could stand and talk to young believers. Let's say they were age young. They weren't there at the cross. Maybe they hadn't been born yet. Maybe they were from another town and they weren't there. Maybe they were older believers. They were older people, but younger believers, and they hadn't been around. And he's telling them, "Man, I'm telling you, we were there. Me and Peter, John was over, or I was over there. Peter was over here. This is how it went down." John could give them that incredible confidence of a firsthand eyewitness. He's like, "This is exactly what happened." Back in 1 John, he says, "We have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon," here you go, "and our hands have handled of the word of life." Now, is there any greater hand-handling Jesus than what you read during the scripture reading, John chapter 20? There's none. John chapter 20. John 20, verse 24. Old Thomas here, he has messed up big time. This is one of those where you're wishing you weren't like the guy's name in the Bible. I mean, it's cool. It'd be awesome to be in the scriptures because you're like, "Dude, I'm in the scriptures." One time I took a reporter from National Geographic out in an earlier life job, me and another friend or another coworker, and three of us, an engineer, our boss, and then two biologists. And it's like three people, right? So we take this National Geographic reporter out. We do this amazing tour. The guy's writing a whole spread in National Geographic about the project we're working on. That issue comes out, man. We buy it. We tear it off the shelves, and we go through, and we're reading the article. We're not reading. We're skimming. We're looking for our names. The loser referenced us as an engineer and two biologists. Rip off of the century. I was like, see if I ever take that guy out on a tour again. Sometimes you want your name there. It's just vanity, right? Thomas didn't want his name in this story. He's like, you guys, just leave this one out. It's not that important here. We don't need this in the canon of Scripture. John 20:24, Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. This is previous. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. We've seen him. This is after the resurrection. This is after the crucifixion. This is the resurrected Jesus Christ. The only reason you can call him Savior is because he himself overcame death. That's who they're talking about. We've seen him. Thomas like, I don't believe it. What kind of faith is that for a guy that walked day in and day out with Jesus? It's really weak faith. But it's a reminder that we're all humanity. John the Baptist himself sent his disciples to Jesus and are like, listen, just do me a favor and ask Jesus. Tell him I'm in jail. I can't get over there. You're on my behalf. Is he like really the Messiah? Are we still looking for another one? And Jesus is like, you tell John everything you've seen. He didn't say yes or no. He said, you just go back and tell John what you've seen. And you know, when they got back and told John what they saw, John the Baptist, that is, John was fired up because he knew Jesus was the Messiah. Here, Thomas, he should have known. 25, about midway. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. We all know people like this. When they're talking, they really sound big and important. This boy didn't have half of this courage when Jesus shows up. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them this time. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Boy, you know that was something. Peace be unto you. Everyone was overwhelmed with peace except Thomas. Oh boy. Jesus saith, then saith he to Thomas. Jesus talking to Thomas. Hey, big boy, reach your hand over here. Reach hither thy finger, Thomas. Behold my hands. You wanted to thrust it in here. My side right here. Go for it. You going to thrust it in there? You think Thomas did that? No way on earth. He fell down. You know he did when he said, my Lord and my God. It says, they looked upon the Lamb of God when he was slain, and they had themselves handled Christ with their own hands. That's amazing confidence. Jacob's over here getting shot up in the wars, keeping our country safe and free and defending us. And you think about amazing stories. Everyone in here, you could go through amazing stories. I'm assuming the vast majority of people in here are believers, placed your faith in Christ, and you know in your life when God has been right there, when he's held your hand, when he himself called your name at salvation. You know when you have seen him work mightily in friends and family. You know, right? What's John saying in 1 John? Again, he is a solid, solid believer talking to relatively young, relatively immature believers, and he's trying to be an encouragement to them. So what does he say? He says, look, we've heard Jesus, we've seen Jesus with our own eyes, we've looked upon Jesus, and we have in fact handled Jesus with our hands. You think he's not real? You hear the heretics out there in the world tell you he's not real? Well, I'm telling you, I myself have held his very hand. He has called me by name himself. I heard it with my own ears. And Peter goes on to say, not only were we eyewitnesses, we've got a more sure word of testimony. And you know, that's where we are today. Man, I could get excited, right? And I've never seen Jesus actually physically. That's pretty unbelievable, right? And I suspect that you haven't either. But more than physically seeing Jesus and walking down the road one day, or, you know, I like to go fishing, being out on the ocean and Jesus shows up and I jump out of the boat and start walking on the water, right? More than that, and better than that, I have the absolute reality of the Scriptures. The absolute, overwhelming, heart-calming, mind-soothing revelation of God in the Scriptures. And it is more certain than any talking head on TV and than anyone else can offer. It's absolutely overwhelming. And the people that stand up and they say just total nonsense about the Scriptures, they don't know them. And moreover, they definitively don't know this Jesus. And you know what? I didn't walk with him here, but I have absolutely walked with him. And I didn't hear him call my name like Mary did when he said audibly, Mary, and she turned and she knew immediately that it was Jesus, but I've heard him call my name. You know why? Because what's it say? The sheep know the shepherd's voice. I've heard him call my name. What about you? Where is the confidence that you have in the scriptures and in your Savior? It should be absolutely up here. Not only because we have John telling us these amazing things, because we have the full, complete revelation of God. Every story, I told this to the Awana kids, every story that God wanted to make sure you were there to experience that happened with Jesus, that happened in the Old Testament, that happened since creation, every story that God wanted to make sure that you knew about, here it is. He himself preserved it. So let's go to this rich, deep well. And let's look and see when God was there and what God's done. And then even more than that, you know in your own life when God has worked and when God has spoken and when God has reached out and literally took you by the hand and led you down the path. And you think, man, blessed be the name of the Lord. He is so good. And John's writing this in 1 John, and he's writing it to a bunch of relatively young Christians who are having issues and doubting, and they got grievous wolves coming in to mess with them doctrinally. He goes on in verse 2, "For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and which was manifest. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And in closing, in the application, again, this isn't a salvation message. If you've not placed your faith in Christ, you need to. You're totally undone in your sins if you haven't. Scriptures, hey, you know John 3:16. If you're not saved, you already know John 3:16. Read on till John 3:18. See what it has to say. You are absolutely without Christ. You are undone. You need Christ more than anyone. But if you've placed your faith in Christ, that's who we're talking to tonight. And we're talking about being reminded, right? About being a solid rock for the young believers around us. And John talks about bearing witness and showing Jesus unto them and declaring. And why did he do those things? Because he wanted them to have an awesome fellowship with God the Father and with other believers, and that their joy might be full. To me, the application here in particular is parents and grandparents with your children. It's obvious. He's writing, he says, my little children. It's a hint for you parents and grandparents. This is like kind of stuff you could do for your kids and strengthen their faith and remind them. How much time in an average week do we take to communicate the spiritual amazing things that God does in our life? Man, I had devotions the other day and I was amazed how God spoke to me. Do we take time and talk at all about that with our children? Shame on us. Me, you, all of us for not doing that. Right? That's a pretty obvious application here. My little children, John says here, we absolutely must take time to communicate that we've heard Jesus, that we've seen Jesus, that we've beheld him. Right? These same things that John could claim, you know you and I can claim in the spiritual sense. You know that. And then do we go on and do we fulfill that and do we communicate that to the people around us, in particular our children and grandchildren? What about other young believers around you at work? Do you take time to reach out to them and tell them about the certainty that you have in the Gospels? If you are a mature believer, that is your role. That is an obvious job you can do. If people never come up to you and ask you, hey, man, at work, I got something going on. Will you just pray for me? Will you pray for my friend? If people don't ever do that to you, you really need to think about what's your testimony going on. Do people not know that you pray? Right? I mean, and that's like, sounds mean. I'm not a mean person, and it sounds mean, but it's just convicting, right? Who are we to the people around us? To the young believers, do they look at you and go, man, I know if I go talk to that person, my faith is going to be bolstered and I'm going to be encouraged in the Lord. Oh, if I go talk to that person, I'm going to be drugged down. You don't want to be the latter, right? You want to be the first. If I go talk to that person and they learn about this burden on my heart, I know they're going to pray for me all week long. John says here, that which from the beginning we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness. My final point, this whole bearing witness, John the Baptist, he's the most classic bear witness example in the scriptures to me. Turn to John chapter 1, like the other John, the Gospel John. John chapter 1, this is it, I'll stop. I want to keep going, but I can't. I'll get in trouble. Coach is bigger than I am back there. All right, John chapter 1. He did tell me to preach till I was done. I'll say that. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Old Thomas wishes that was his name in there, right? You're like, Thomas is like, yeah, I was stupid. John was like, that was sent from God. Who gets to say that? They're like, hey, who are you? You're like, man, I'm the guy talking about in Isaiah. How amazing is that? That's who this is. That's who John is, John the Baptist. He's like, yeah, look me up in Isaiah. I'm in that, you know, roll down about two-thirds of that scroll there. I'm right there. That's me. That's who John the Baptist is. He's right here. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness. That bear witness, right, is in 1 John there, of the light that all men through him might believe. So John the Baptist's job from God was to bear witness. How does John the Baptist do that? Flip down to verse 29. This is just simple proof that we can all do this. This, all of us, everyone. No one cannot do this. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Bearing witness is as simple as pointing Jesus out to people. It's really not complicated. Behold, the Lamb of God. In Awana this semester, our theme is two very simple points. Follow Jesus and point him out. Hey, it's not a bad idea for us in here, is it? Follow Jesus and point him out. But especially in here, let's point him out to our children and our grandchildren. Not all grandkids yet, by the way. Children, I'm talking to some of you other people. Children and grandchildren. And let's point him out to some of the younger Christians around us. Let's point this Jesus out, because you know what? He changed the whole world, and he's still in the world-changing business, and you're on his team, and he needs your help. Let's pray. Lord, we pray to you tonight, and we are incredibly grateful for the scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation, Lord, that are able to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And God, we pray that you would please, Lord, convict us mightily if we neglect this job you've called us to do. Lord, this week, break our hearts if we are not pointing out Jesus to people around us. Lord, help us to bear witness, to communicate the gospel, to be a light to this dark world. And Lord, more than anything, help us to be a real, true light, shining your light to our children. We love you, dear Lord. Thank you. Amen.